wherewithal to even make important, heroic decisions on behalf of our family and our family's happiness. I read a story about a young couple with a young family in the Great Depression. They lived on a family farm in Arkansas, Oklahoma area, and this farm had always sustained them. It sustained their entire family, their grandparents before them, with everything that they needed. But the triple whammy of a depression and dust storms and a 9-year drought, all of that conspired to make this land no longer useful. No longer could it provide for them. So they had to take heroic action. And what they did was they took their meager possessions, they put them in a wheelbarrow, and then they grabbed a hold of the hands of their kids, and they began to walk to California, 2,000 plus miles. They began to walk to California. Now, a few days later, they were picked up, and they were given a job, and they were able to earn enough money to buy an old car to go the rest of the way to California. But the thing was, in those first steps that they took along that road, they took them, drawing on that storehouse of faith and confidence that they had, that somehow they would prevail. So the question is, how far would you go? How far would you go to secure the happiness of your family? How far would you go? Would you go so far as to walk 2,000 miles? Would you go so far as to walk 1,000 miles or 100? Would you go so far to secure the happiness of yourself and your family and unshakable confidence and happiness? Would you go so far as to walk the way of Jesus? Well, that's what Jesus is kind of leading his disciples into thinking about. You remember last week, we talked about how Jesus began his public ministry up in this area around the Sea of Galilee. And he'd come up there and he was going to meet these four guys, these two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter and James and John, four fishermen who Jesus knew were searching. They were seeking to fill those empty spaces. Remember, we talked about last week, those empty spaces in their lives that were just yearning for something different, for something new, to go in a new direction in their lives. And they believed that they had found in Jesus the person that could fill those yearnings with what he talked about, what he called the kingdom of God, which is just a way of looking at the world and looking at others from God's point of view. Well, Jesus went up to where they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and remember, he said, "Come and follow me." He called them to come and follow him. And it's really important to just stop for a second and notice that Jesus, when he came to these guys who he was just inviting to join him, he asked them to follow him. He didn't say, "Come, believe in me." He didn't say, "Come, worship me." He just said, "Come, you follow me. Listen to what I say. Look at what I do. Maybe try to do it yourself." I think that's how he calls all of us, actually. Well, Jesus called these guys and some others to come along with him and begin to follow him in his ministry, and he didn't disappoint them. They went up into the region throughout Galilee, Matthew tells us, and Matthew was one of those early followers who actually wrote an account of Jesus' life. And he tells us that Jesus went throughout Galilee in this period, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's this idea of there's a new and exciting way to look at yourself and look at others and look at the world through God's eyes. So he says he's preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and sickness among the people. And that was really getting people's attention. He was healing people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region all across Judea followed him. And this was a really remarkable thing because, for instance, the distance between Jerusalem and Galilee was about 70 miles, but it would take 5 days to travel that distance. Jesus was bringing people together from all over this region, various kinds of people. He was drawing them together because he was able to do healing. And you just think about it. Again, how far would you go? How far would you walk to see that someone you loved, a brother or sister, a wife, a husband, a son, a daughter, could be healed of a debilitating disease, a life-threatening condition? You would go far. You would do a lot. You might walk across glass to do that. Well, such was the desperation of these people, but also such was their hope in the name of Jesus. Well, they followed Jesus. They came into this area, and Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw these crowds, and there were big crowds, he saw these crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. Now, I imagine that before he went and sat down, he probably went out into the crowd and healed everybody because that was kind of his habit. He would heal the people who would come to him. But then he went up on this mountainside and he sat down and he called his disciples to gather around him. And then he began to teach his disciples and everybody else who was listening about how it is they could build up this storehouse of confidence and faith that leads to a happiness that is unshakable. And he begins to teach this with one word, blessed. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we're just going to stop right there because really those three set the foundation for all of the other blesseds that come after that. But listen, this word blessed is so important to think about. This word blessed has so many layers of meaning. First of all, it has the meaning that we use with that word blessed most of the time. It just means happy, fortunate, lucky. We say we're blessed. We're blessed to have these guys that'll come down here every week and know how to work all this equipment so that we can have worship together. We're blessed, right? We're happy. We're fortunate. But that's not the only layer of blessed. Blessed also means praiseworthy. A thing that is worthy to be praised. As when Luke in his gospel, he says, blessed is the God of Israel, for he has come to redeem us. Blessed, praiseworthy is God. But then there's a third and even a better, I think, dimension of that word, blessed. It means to set apart, to sanctify, set apart for a holy purpose. Last week, we had communion here. And that's what we did, if you remember. We had bread and we had juice, ordinary elements that you can go get at the supermarket, and you had whatever you had at your house. And at a certain point, we actually blessed those elements. So those ordinary things became set apart, sanctified, to be used to a holy purpose, to bring us into communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus saying, blessed are you. Happy are you. Fortunate are you. Blessed are you. Praiseworthy are you. Set apart for a holy purpose are you who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does he mean by that? Well, when he talks about poor, he's not talking so much about poor poor in a material way. He's talking about being poor in spirit. That's when we get to a place, and maybe you've had this, maybe you've experienced this. You come to a place in your life where you really begin to understand that we don't have the power within ourselves to change all the things that we need to change about ourselves. We don't have the power within ourselves to defeat the sin that's in us, to stop doing those things over and over again that we wish we wouldn't do, hurting the people over and over again that we wish we wouldn't hurt. We begin to understand, you know, Lord, I just don't have the power, but we understand that God does. And in that moment, when we understand that we lack the power to really make the difference we want to make in our lives, to really turn in a new direction, to really have those yearnings in us fulfilled, we lack the power, that's when we're filled with the Spirit, the kingdom of heaven, with God's power. One time, Jesus told a story. He said there were two people praying at a temple. And one of them stood up and he began to pray. And his prayer was all about himself. It was all about how great he was. He was praying about how, oh Lord, thank you for making me who I am and not making me like those other people I've seen out there who are so rotten and evil. Thank you, God, for I am religiously observant. I give money to the temple. Thank you, God, for making me who I am because I am so good. Well, right next to him, there was a man who was praying also. And his prayer was simple. He looked up into the heavens and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, guess which one of those was filled with the kingdom of heaven? And guess which one of those was poor in spirit? When we reach that place where we really know that we just don't have all the power that we need, that's when we're filled with the kingdom of heaven. So he says, blessed are you, happy are you, fortunate are you, praiseworthy are you, set apart for a holy purpose are you when you're poor in spirit. And he goes on, happy are you, blessed are you when you mourn, for you will be comforted. Now, that's one that's really hard to understand sometimes because I tell you, nobody likes to experience loss. And we mourn for our losses. We mourn when we lose material things. We mourn when we lose people whom we love in our lives. We mourn. And listen, there are so many examples, and you can talk to people forever about their experiences of being in deep mourning and feeling the presence, the uplifting presence of God in that weakest moment where God lifts them up. That happens all the time. But listen, Jesus is talking about a different kind of mourning here as well. It's a mourning not only for our own losses, but for the world. To have a broken heart for the world. That comes from understanding and really realizing the big gap that there is between the world as God created it in His love and the world as it has descended into sin. That there's a big gap there. And we begin to have a broken heart for things that we see in the world. There was a man, his name was Lord Shaftesbury. He was a great Christian social reformer in the 18th century. But he said his career really began as a child when he was in London and he was watching the funeral procession of a pauper, someone who had died without any money, any friends, any connections. And he said he watched as this old rude coffin was bouncing along in the back of a cart, followed by not his friends, not his family, not his loved ones, but a couple of drunks and other troublemakers. And they were hilarious. They were just having the time of their life following this funeral procession to the potter's field. And he said as it reached that field, it hit a pothole and the coffin actually spilled out of the cart and broke open on the pavement. It was a horrifying sight to that little boy, but to those men, they were laughing. They thought it was the most hilarious thing that they'd ever seen. He said in that moment, he vowed. But that kind of thing should never happen to any child of God. And it launched him on this career of change, of trying to effect change. Blessed are we when we mourn not only for ourselves, but our hearts broken for what we see in the world. And we're comforted because into that space, God can give us an inspiration, maybe one thing that we can do. However small, we can be comforted when we take action against that injustice, against that thing that breaks our heart. So happy are you who are poor in spirit. Happy are you who are mourn. But Jesus also says, happy are you who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, that's a tough one. We don't like meekness. We like to go get them. We like to be powerful and in charge. But listen, Jesus isn't talking about the kind of meekness that stands down before trouble. Not the kind of meekness that cowers before people. It's not the kind of meekness that won't stand up to a challenge after all. There is no greater example of courage and self-sacrifice than Jesus himself, right? What Jesus is talking about is having humility, having a meekness towards God and his will for you. To have a meekness before God and his will for you. The kind of meekness that says, your will be done, and mean it. The kind of meekness that trusts in God in any circumstance. And trusts upon him. The Apostle Paul once wrote in the Philippians, he said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Oh, that's Christ. That's God. Blessed are you, praiseworthy are you, set apart for a holy purpose are you, who are poor in spirit, who are mourning for the world, who are meek, who are humble before the will of God in your life. These Beatitudes, and there are many more after that, they're not theoretical. Jesus means them for us to live out. Become our code of conduct. But you know, I don't think that there's any way to really do that unless we take that third beatitude, the meek part, the humble part, and let go, become empty, and be filled with the power of Jesus Christ. The way you hold a bottle underneath the water and the water just fills that bottle. But listen, that can't happen unless you take the cork out, right? So the question is, how far are you, how far am I willing to go to remove whatever it is that needs to be removed, whether it's our pride or our fear or our skepticism, whatever it is that needs to be removed, so that that power of Christ, that Spirit of Christ, can fill us up. And then we can begin to be filled with that confidence and that faith from which our happiness can and should spring. So we can even do heroic things on behalf of our families, on behalf of ourselves. Rest of this month, we're going to be talking about these subjects in this series called Homebound. Last week, we looked at how God calls us. He just calls us. Come on, follow him. Check it out. Check it out. Next week, we're going to be talking about how God holds us to a really high standard of behavior, but at the same time ensures or wants us to be sure that we maintain an attitude of compassion and mercy and forgiveness towards ourselves and towards others. This week, I ask you, look at these Beatitudes. Look at those first three. Think about them. Think about how they can become part of your life. Knowing that when we are poor in spirit, indeed, we're going to be filled with the power of God. When we mourn, when our heart is broken for God's world, surely we're going to be comforted by the means to do a little something about it. And when we are meek, when we are humble before God and His will for us, indeed, we will be filled with that faith and that confidence, unshakable faith and confidence, upon which our true happiness can rest. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray together.